If I asked you what your favorite verse in the Bible was, there would be lots of different answers. Or there should be. Should be lots of different answers that people have verses that maybe they were given when they were baptized, or maybe when they were going through a horrendous time in their life, and they turned to the Bible and they got this verse from Jesus. I remember walking into my son's bedroom one day when he was a young man, and I found him unconscious in his bed. He had meningococcal meningitis that attacked his brain, and he was absolutely flat out gone, coma. Couldn't wake him up. And so I followed the ambulance to the hospital and phoned my wife with the news that the doctors had given us that we didn't believe. And he's fine, he's healthy, he's great. But during that time, when they said, you need to get your wife here because he's not going to make it till the morning, I phoned my home. And my wife was there with our other two kids. And she said, I've been reading the Bible since you left. And she said, I read in the Psalms that says, God is with you until this danger has passed. And she said, and that's the word, passed. This will pass. And she held on to that word. So if you ask my wife what her favorite Bible scripture was, she'd give you that. And she has a reason for it. But if I asked you what your favorite was, you may give me a different one. But if I asked you a different question, very slightly different, and I said, what is the most well-known Bible verse? You see, you just jumped there, didn't you? Pentecostals, right? The most famous Bible verse is, where do you see it? You see it everywhere. You go to a football match, right? Football, not a football game, not a match. That's English. It's not football, all right? It's throw ball. They only kick it at two different times during the game, and it's played by people who can't play rugby without pads. Right? That's what it is. So they go to the throw ball, and there's the guy goes to kick the field goal, and they stick it right in front. You can't miss. Like, but they still do. Like, pay a guy $1.5 million, $63,000 a month to kick a ball from straight in front of a goalpost, and they still miss. What is going on with the sports world, right? So anyway, they still miss, and there's some guy sitting right behind the goalposts, and just as he goes to kick, he goes, right? John 3:16. I just wonder what the kicker thinks. Like he's carrying a Bible. But people buy tickets, and they sit there and hold up that banner, John 3:16. Most people can quote it. I won't ask you to. But you could, right? They've cheated. They're too sharp at the back. See, we can quote it, we know it. But there's a difference between knowing it and knowing it. There's a difference between knowing what it says and it being part of the core of your being. There's a difference between knowing where it is and knowing how to live it and walk in it. Like, who said it? What context did they say it in? What was going on? Who were the characters in the scene where it was spoken? You find it in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 starts like this. I'll read it. You check in your Bible just to make sure I'm not lying. All right? I mean, I smuggle stuff across borders. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I love that song. To this I hold. That's a great song, Peter. It really is. It's just this I hold. Jesus. It's wonderful. This is what it starts with. John 3. There was a man called Nicodemus. That's a great name, Ben. Right there. Just for the next one. Or the one after that. Single-handedly populating the world. It's a great thing. All right. So there was a man called Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, who was a Pharisee. That's a pretty good description, right? After dark one evening, he came and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we all know that you're... After dark. At this point in his ministry, Jesus was freely teaching. He was teaching in the temple courts. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was reading from the manuscripts when they held handed them to him. Yet Nicodemus doesn't go to Jesus when he's at a public event. He goes to him after dark on his own. This is somebody who wants a conversation with Jesus. This is somebody who wants to have that Aslan moment. This is somebody who wants to have face time with Jesus. It's just not enough to just see him. I want a backstage pass. I want to get up close, and that's a hint. It's not good enough to view Jesus from a distance. It's not good enough to just be in the crowd. It's not good enough to assume, you heard me talk about this before, that Jesus is in the crowd. It's what we need is that up close personal conversations with him, where we ask him the questions, where we spend time at the feet of Jesus talking to him, and that alone time with him. And Nicodemus does this. And now the Bible doesn't tell us why. We presume we know, but this man wants a conversation. Now he comes after dark, we presume, because maybe he's afraid of what people will think if he's hanging out with this radical young rabbi who's turned up in first century Palestine. What are people going to think if they see me hanging around with him? What are people going to think it's a dangerous position to be in. In the time when he's on the earth, it's a dangerous thing to be seen with Jesus sometimes. And as a religious leader, he goes to Jesus at night and he asks him questions. He wants a deep personal conversation with him. And he opens the conversation like this. We know that you have come from God, because the signs that you do are evidence of it. That's a paraphrase. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And then Jesus does the Jesus thing. Have you ever noticed that Jesus does that? You remember those bracelets that people used to wear, right? Like WWJD. It doesn't stand for We Want Jack Daniels. It also doesn't stand for Who Would Jesus Date. It doesn't stand for that. What would Jesus do? But Jesus does the Jesus thing. I don't know if you've ever tried to do the Jesus thing. But I'm not Jesus. But Jesus does this Jesus thing. And what I mean by the Jesus thing is this. The conversation starts with Nicodemus looking at Jesus and saying, we know that you're from God. Come to tell us the truth. The miraculous signs that you do are evidence of that. And then Jesus goes, yeah, unless a man is born again, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the Jesus thing. Right, the conversation's going this way, and Jesus just goes, whoosh, and just goes right that way. 90 degrees at 120 miles an hour. It's awesome. If he did it in a car, your face would be pressed against the window. It's that quick. He is a total genius. He is the supreme intellect. There's no other human being who's ever walked the face of the earth that's ever been or ever will be like him. He's absolutely genius. Oh, it's one. You know when they came to arrest him? In John chapter 7, came to arrest him. The religious leaders sent him to the temple courts where he was teaching in public. And they said, go and arrest him. And they came back empty-handed. They said, well, where is he? They said, nobody ever spoke like him. How are we supposed to arrest the guy? Nobody spoke like that. He's genius. What do you do in the face of that? We know that you're from God, unless a man's born again. And you see, and then you get this first teaching narrative that Jesus gives in the book of John. It's the very first one. It's stacked full of good stuff. In just a few short lines, he sets out the plan and purpose of the whole of the rest of his ministry. He sets out the way that he's going to die. He sets out the reason that he's going to die, and he sets out who initiated the plan. Or it would take us a book to write that. He does it in like 3 verses. Total genius. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody. And he looks at Nicodemus and says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus, I don't know if it's frustration. I don't know if he's being facetious. I don't know if he's just being sarcastic. And he looks at Jesus, what, like me as an old man, I'm supposed to climb back in my mother's womb? Like, really? He's not stupid. He knows that's not what Jesus means. But this curveball that comes out of the hands of Jesus at the outset of the conversation. Yes. Didn't have time to mess around. He just, unless a man's born, what am I supposed to do? And then Jesus says, well, you know, you understand physical things. You read the teaching narrative for yourself. We don't have time to go into it this morning. You understand physical things. You understand how birth and life works like that. But this is done by God. You don't understand how spiritual transactions work. And yet you are a teacher of Israel. But you don't get it. You might know, but you don't know. It's not living in you. And these words come out of Jesus' mouth 16 verses later. Jesus speaks them. If you've got a red letter Bible, it's in red. It's just wonderful. Jesus speaking in red is wonderful. For God so loved the world. For God loved the world so much, depending on which translation you read. This is how God proved his love for the world. This is what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, unique, precious, different, wonderful, wonderful words when you read it in the original. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And it hangs on two words. One of them is belief. One of them is belief. And we read that word believe and we think, oh, that's okay, I can believe in him. But it's not talking about a casual acceptance of a random fact. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about a mental assent to something that we believe that's true. Have you ever been to Australia? No, but I believe it's there. Do you believe planes can fly? Yeah, but I'm not getting on one. It's a living and active belief. We have trouble with this word, belief. We have trouble translating it from how it's spoken. We don't have a word that works for it. So it's translated in the book of John, which is like 870-something verses long. It's all in this very short book. The word belief or having faith in turns up over 90 times. Sometimes it's translated as having faith. Sometimes it's translated as belief because we don't have a word that works for it. The word that's used here means believe into. Believe into him. And we can't do that in our English language. Can't even do it in Canadian. Right? So you just can't do it. It doesn't work. It's the same as like faith. It you meet somebody on the street, you can't faith them. Do you know what I mean? You can't faith them. I can love my wife, but I can't faith her. I can be faithful to her, but I can't faith her. I can love her, and I can be loving with her, and that's a different thing, right? But I can't. Oh, I met my wife today. I faithed her. Met Rob. It was great. We faithed. It was good. Doesn't work. But that's the word they use. Whoever faiths, whoever believes in. And we have difficulty to translate that. Whoever believes, living and active. Now, why do I use the words living and active belief? What does Romans 10 say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I ask you which word? I'm not being facetious. Which word is he talking about? In the beginning was the who wrote that? John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the. In the beginning was the. The Word became and walked amongst us. Which word? This one? Or the living and active one? You can't separate them, actually. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, the word of God is what? Living and active. So when I believe in him, it has to be living and active. Why? Because physical gives birth to physical, and spiritual gives birth to spiritual. Like gives birth to like. And when the word of God interacts with my body, it becomes living and active. That's what it does. And it quickens, you ever read that? He will quicken your mortal body. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken, living and active, your mortal body. The Holy Spirit pounds into human flesh. Just goes, you know, like a depth charge. And just infects every cell of your body. And suddenly, this human being that is destined for hell becomes full of life. Yet not I, but Christ in me. It's just a great song. Oh, you could sing it. Sing it again, Sam. So you believe this living and active thing that changes everything. You see, there's a problem. Because this whole story where John 3:16 turns up starts with these words. The beginning of John. Chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says this, we all, fill in the blank, begins with K, ends with O. Cull. No, come on, get a culture, come on. It's a spelling test. We all what? We all know, but they still killed him. You see, you can know and still kill Jesus in your life. Do you know that? You can know it and shoot him down from the hip. You can know it, but not know it. You can know it and it nullify the power of God in your life because you don't own it, you don't live it, it's not living and active in you. It's just a head knowledge. They all knew. We know you came from God. We know you've come to tell us the truth. The miracles that you do tell us that. We're going to kill you anyway. Isn't that cold? And we can sit in church and we can sing it. And we can hear it preached. And we can hear the word read. And we can hear all these things. We can go through Sunday school classes. We can go through kids camps. We can do all these things. And we can know it. But it's not living and active in our life. And it kills the Jesus effect. It kills that Jesus component. It kills the presence of the Messiah, the pounding of the Holy Spirit in human flesh. Because, I know that. But do you know it? Do you know it? It's funny, Pastor Rob talks about Clarence and Wally. They don't make them like that anymore. But we should. If you're a young man or young woman in this church, go to those guys, grab their hand and stick it on your head. Grab it. Stick it on your head. Pray for me. I want what you have. I've sat in front of a bunch of guys that I thought, I want to hear these guys preach. I want to sit under their teaching before they die. And a bunch of them, I've gone up to them, grabbed their hands after they've preached, or grabbed their hands after they've lectured, and they've been a prof, and I've studied with them, and I grabbed their hand, and I just grabbed their hand, just stick it on my head, and said, pray for me. I want what you have. I want that. I do want this. I want that. I want that spine. I want that gravel in your guts and spit in your eye. I want that. I want that Holy Ghost anointing that you have. I want that. I don't just want knowledge. I want that. And young men, young women, go to these guys, grab their hands, stick their hands on your head, and say, pray for me. I want what you have. They build cars now with thinner steel. Somebody reversed. I was driving up here. Somebody reversed into my Jeep. Right? At the petrol station. It is a petrol station, not gas station. They don't sell vapor. They sell fluid, all right? Get over it. Like, so it's not a gas vapor. It's petrol. Petroleum. Lord, help them. It's not their fault. So she reversed into me. And she's driving this modern, beautiful. If you own one, it's great. And so the back of her car just crumpled to pieces. I've got steel in the front of my Jeep. It's just great, right? I've got a plastic bumper wrapped around a girder. And she just goes right into it like this. I'm just sitting there in the car. I got out of the car. I didn't say anything. Not a word. Didn't say anything. Just walked around the front, looked at my car, and thought, yeah, I'm cool. And there's not even any paint on the bumper at the front. It's fantastic. The back of her car is just totally stoved in. I felt sorry for her. I'm laughing, but I felt sorry for her. Why? Because they build them with thinner steel now. We build Christians with thinner character now. We breed weakness. We need to build Christians who have backbone and courage, who can stand up. If you are two generations younger than me, at least two generations younger than me, you need to eat well, and you need to make sure that you live a long time. I am not joking. Because when the mess that is going on right now in our society starts to unravel, which it will, when all the idiocy that is being taught in our schools, when the confusion that is being preached and pushed onto our young people unravels, which it will, and there are hundreds of thousands of totally disconnected, disorientated, and lost human beings floating around, we need a generation of people who are still alive on this earth, who know what good Bible sense is and can point people in the right direction. And if you don't look after your bodies and eat well and stay alive, there won't be anybody alive to tell them. People keep saying, yo, we got to be spiritual, don't worry about the flesh. Listen, when your flesh dies, you're out of the game. I know it's a promotion. But to all intents and purposes, you're benched. I cannot be involved in anybody's salvation when I'm in heaven. Oh, we'll be fishing. We'll be playing rugby. We'll be eating and celebrate with the Lamb of God. I understand that. New heaven, new earth. But I won't be involved in anybody's salvation. I won't be praying for the sick. I won't be praying to raise the dead. I won't be witnessing to my lost neighbor. All of that happens here while I'm in this body. So look after it. Stay here longer. Because two generations' time, we need people who will be alive after I'm dead and gone. And after many of us in this room are dead and gone, we will need that generation to know the Word of God and have some backbone in them to point people in the right direction, to save their lives. That's what we'll need. And we need people who believe this more than just believing. It's got to be a core value in their being. And we forget, because we are so familiar with this verse, how incredibly shocking these words were when Jesus said it. Because we write it on t-shirts, we write it on all sorts of sticks, stick on bumper stickers in the back of our car, and we forget how shocking this is. For God so loved, he's talking to a teacher of Israel whose very thought of God is this: obey me or die. Touch this mountain, I'll kill you. Ken Esau, who's a fantastic Old Testament professor, brilliant guy. He often says, I wish we wouldn't call it Old Testament, New Testament. I agree with him. I wish we'd call it God's Story Part 1 and God's Story Part 2. I wish we'd do that. We can't, because it's ingrained now, right? Because often, especially as evangelicals, we look at the Bible and we think there's a different God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if we truly believe the Word of God, where there's no shadow of changing in him, then it's not a different God. It's not like in the intertestamental 400 years that Jesus or God went away and had some therapy and took a nap and woke up in the New Testament and was nicer. That's a lot of therapy there 400 years. Because I have a reverent fear of God. He is still the God of the mountain of fire and smoke, and if you touch this mountain, I'll kill you. And then he says, but you're welcome here. And we live in the tension between those two things. And we got to figure out, how do I reverently respect and come in fear and awe and sing, this I know. It's only Jesus. Not me, but Christ in me is what keeps me alive on the mountain. Because without him, the moment I touch it, I die. And Jesus speaks to this Old Testament guy in the New Testament. He's an Old Testament mindset guy, and he speaks to him in the New Testament, in God's Story Part 2, and he speaks to him, and he talks to him about a God of love. It's not a new theme. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27, it says this, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in, and they forgot. So Jesus reminds them, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him, that's the second word, but it comes first, whoever. Who's he speaking to? What's the guy's name? Jesus is speaking to? Don't be afraid of the answers. They aren't trick questions. I'm not smart enough for trick questions, right? So Jesus is speaking to a man called Nicodemus, right? It gives you his brief bio right at the beginning. I'd like to read that with me. There's a hint in the passage. Name is Nicodemus. What nationality was Nicodemus? Begins with J, ends with Uish. So what nationality was Nicodemus? So when Jesus says whosoever, what do you think a Jewish man thinks? Not a chance. Letting them uncircumcised pagans in? Not a chance. And we read right over that. We don't even realize it's there. Whoever believes in him. Takes him all the way back to Genesis 24. When God talks to Abraham and says, every nation on the earth will be blessed through you. It was never about a nation. Never about one nation. Never. They took it and they made it nationalistic. The promise of God was to every single nation that bought into obeying the law of God. And he called them Israel. It's not replacement theology, because you can't replace people who have faith. Whoever. Really? So you're letting anybody in? Try and put yourself in Nicodemus's brain. It would be a scary place to be. Confronted with this rabbi who says to him, whoever, you're letting anybody in? No. No, I'm not letting anybody in. I am relentlessly pursuing every human being on the face of the earth to make sure that they come. See the difference? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We used to teach this to kids in Sunday school. We used to tell them, it's the only time you can stick your tongue out in church. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You want to teach your kids, get them to remember it? Get them to stick their tongue out at some point. That which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I've never forgotten it. It was the first summer that I started to follow Jesus. They wrote me in to help teach. That was dangerous. Like, wrote me in to help me to teach, get me to teach kids. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So we had all these kids just running around in church going, that which was lost. Put your tongue in. I'm quoting scripture. That which was lost. He didn't just let people in. He relentlessly pursued them. Absolutely relentlessly pursued them. He didn't just casually say that they could come. He'd moved heaven and earth, put his self on a cross, a crucified God, so that they could come. And who came? Who came? You want to know who came? Listen to this. This is who came. We're not good at this. We're not. We just... Who came? You know the crown jewels? You know what the crown jewels are? They belong to Auntie Elizabeth? They belong to the crown? They're in the Tower of London, surrounded by guards and stuff like that, a floodlit. They're beautiful, absolutely incredible things. So they're beautiful things. The crown jewels. They officially belong to the people of the realm. You know that? I'd like to test that theory. Could you imagine what would happen if I walked into the Tower of London, paid my ticket, and went in, I went up to one of the guards that are armed, they're armed guards, and said, yeah, they said, what are you doing? Is it, you can't approach that. No, I'm just coming to get mine. I don't want the whole crown, it looks stupid, it wouldn't fit. I just want that big red one in the middle. It's okay, I brought a knife. I can take it out. It's good. You know, we'll just pop it out and then I'll take it home. Because it belongs to me, right? It's mine. Test the theory. Like, could you imagine walking to the Tower of London to do that? They'd be off with his head. Treason. Kill him. Off with his head. And that's exactly what God did. He said the riches of the kingdom belong to the kingdom's realm. Can you imagine if Queen Elizabeth went on the television, and instead of giving her Christmas Day speech at 3 o'clock, which everybody should watch, and she went there and she said, you know, I've decided that I've had them long enough, and I want to give the crown jewels back to the people of the realm. Start the car! Book a plane ticket, I'm going! Bring the passport, we're English, let's take ours! What would you be waiting for? And that's exactly what God did. Threw open the doors of heaven. Paid the entry fee with the blood of his son. And he says, come and get them. Come and get the crown jewels. They belong to the people of the realm. What are you waiting for? Start the car. Like, start the car. I love that advert, the IKEA one. Start the car, start the car. That's great. It's actually not that cheap anyway, right? But start the car. So who came? Who actually came? What are they waiting for? What are these people doing? Who came? You see, we always concentrate on different groups of people, but generally the wrong ones. You know who followed Jesus in the Bible? Rich, successful business people. I'm not lying. Read the text. You see, we've been brought up on the hookers and the tax collectors for so long, we forget who else followed. Newsflash, we're not all hookers and tax collectors. Rich, successful business people followed Jesus. Teachers of religious law followed Jesus. Some of the Sanhedrin, the high priests, followed Jesus. Centurions, captains of the guard, followed Jesus. Dealers in purple cloth, Lydia, followed Jesus. Fishermen, followed Jesus. A doctor, followed Jesus, one that we know of. Beautiful writer. Ladies of the night, followed Jesus. People who work at H&R Block, followed Jesus. Publicans, followed Jesus. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Let me read you this as I close this up. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John goes up to heaven in his incredible vision, meets his best friend, Jesus. Doesn't run up to him and high-five him. Doesn't go up to him and hug him. He sees Jesus in all his glory in heaven. The first thing he does is hit the deck. As I've said before when I've preached to you, Jesus is not your homeboy. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and don't you ever forget it. He's also my friend. And I can fall on his neck like the girl fell on Aslan's mane. I can weep in his arms and gain strength from him. He's my friend, but he's also the King of Kings. Also that. And I live in the tension between the two. And this is what happens when John's in heaven and he gets his vision. I saw a vast crowd, too many to count, from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." I have a question for you. Will you be there? Who came? What are we waiting for? When we believe, if we're part of the whosoever, I love the word whosoever, it just rolls off the tongue so wonderfully. I believe and I'm part of the whosoever God says that I can join. He's already paid. He's kicked the gates of heaven open. And he says, do you want to be there? Do you want to be? You know, when the first church, when the church was first established on the earth, they went into a horrific period of persecution. During that persecution time, three classifications of human beings were born. Just three. Only three. The first were the confessors. They confessed. They were tortured horribly, more than we could ever imagine. And they held firm to their confession, not a casual belief. I believe with my life. I believe as you cut my limbs off that Jesus is the Son of God and is raised from the dead. The second group were the lapsi. They lapsed in their faith. And we cannot judge them. We don't know. We don't know what it's like to stare at somebody with a blunt saw and a machete who asks you whether you believe in God, that Jesus is the risen Son of God, and if you say yes, they will chop up your children. We don't know. So don't judge them. We have no idea. The third group were the martyrs. Perpetua, martyr. Felicia, martyr. Justin, martyr. They confessed until they died. It meant so much to them to be part of the crowd in Revelation that they gave up their life as Jesus gave up his life so that they could be there and shout, "Salvation belongs to our God." What are we waiting for? Stand with me, if you will, please. Father, in Jesus' name, you told us, out of the words of your Son's mouth, whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. God, help this be more than just a theory to us gathered in these rooms. Help us, wherever we are, sitting, standing, listening online, wherever we are, that this would be more than just a passing theory and a passing thought that we spend time with on Sunday. Help this be a core belief that fires every fiber of our human being's anatomy. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, help us be part of the whosoever. Holy Spirit, our friend, draw us closer to you every single moment of every day. And Father, I say to you today, I want to be part of that crowd that stands in front of the throne and proclaims with a loud roar, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Be glory and honor and power forever." Father, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, if you're standing here today and as you're listening to this, you're thinking, I don't know if I believe that like that. But I want to. I want to. Now, I want to pray for you. If you think, I don't know if I believe it like that. I believe it. Jesus could be my best friend. This whole giving my life to him, I don't know if I believe like that. Well, I want to just pray a prayer for anybody who's thinking that, who wants to say, no, I want to believe like that. That's what I want. The other stuff doesn't cut it. That's just Christian self-help. That's not a redeemed, resurrected, glorified life. So if you want to pray that with me, then just close your eyes and bow your head, and I want to pray this for us. Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand here as human beings who wrestle with this as a belief, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me, help us. Help us to believe the way that your Bible asks us to believe. Not by our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit in us. I put my trust in you. Put my trust in you. God, forgive me. Help me. Save me. Rescue me. And welcome me in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that with me, please come see Pastor Rob afterwards, or Amalie, or come see me if it's the bottom of the barrel, or come see Peter, or come see one of your elders, and ask him to pray for you. Please, it's so important to do that. Bless you. Thanks for listening.